evening. Delighted to see all of you that are here. This is the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read in your hearing from verse 1 to verse 4 and then verse 16. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. In verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. I'm sure the Lord had a blessing to the reading of his holy and precious word. Amen. The book of Romans is considered by some Bible scholars as the fifth gospel, because in it, the unsaved is offered a clear exposition of their sinful and lost condition and God's righteous plan for saving them. Four times in the first 16 verses of this book, of chapter 1, Paul mentions the word gospel. He says in verse 1, the gospel of God. That's the source of the gospel. He says in verse 9 that he was the servant. I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. Paul says that I am the servant of the gospel. In verse 15, he talks about his solemn obligation to preach the gospel. And in verse 16, he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I believe that this is the sacrifice or the person of the gospel. And that is my theme tonight. The theme of my message is the person of the gospel. And I want to speak to you this evening about his appearance in history, his aloneness in history or his uniqueness, and his authority in history. His appearance in history. The Bible says that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in flesh. Someone has said, if the being of God is beyond our understanding, the fact of Christ is not. He is a fact of history. In other words, Christ has appeared in history, as evident by the recorded historical events. Secular testimony testified to the fact that Jesus appeared. So J.G. Frazier, who is not a believer, says, my theory assumes the historical reality of Jesus Christ of Nazareth as the great religious and moral teacher who founded Christianity and was crucified at Jerusalem under the governorship of Pontius Pilate. Josephus, the great Jewish historian, spoke of this Nazarene who started a sect in Israel. And I can go down the line. I'm naming individuals who are skeptics and unbelievers, but secular history testify to the fact of Jesus Christ. But not only do we have secular history and secular men who testify that Jesus Christ made an appearance and lived on this earth, we have scriptural testimony. And I can go to a number of passages in the Word of God. But I think Paul's word to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, May says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. In those two verses, Paul presupposes and includes the birth, the life, the death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not a figment of our imagination. Jesus lived. He was and is a real person. Secular history testified of him. Scriptural history, testimony testified of him. Recorded historical events. And as a result, resulting historical events tells us that Jesus Christ lived. The Christian church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the building, the husbandry of Christ is evident. You and I, those of us that know Christ as Savior, we are the evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ lived. Because in the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and baptized men, those 120 in the upper room, and the church of Jesus Christ was born. And as a result of that, the church has been marching triumphantly down through history, proclaiming the name and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is an evidence of that Christ has come and that he lived. The Christian ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, testify of the fact that Jesus Christ lived. The Christian Sunday, the first day of the week that we come to remember him, Christ is real. And if there is any doubt in your heart, I am here to declare to you this evening that Christ has appeared in history and he has made a difference. My friend, history is measured by him. Someone has said that history is his story. Jesus Christ. He has appeared in history. But what about his aloneness in history? His uniqueness. The Apostle Paul makes it abundantly clear in the first four verses that we read to you of his, the fact of who he is, and substantiate the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's declared to be the Son of God, he says, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ is a unique person. Someone has said that Jesus Christ is beyond all reasonable question the greatest man who ever lived. Jesus Christ is not one of a group of the world's great ones or leaders. We can talk about Alexander the Great. We can talk about Charles the Great. We can talk about Napoleon the Great. But Jesus is greater. He is not Jesus the Great, but he is Jesus the only. And someone has said, if Shakespeare, and I'm saying it as well, if Shakespeare were to walk into this room, many of us would get up to greet this great scholar of poetry and literature. But if Jesus Christ, I believe, were to walk into this room, we all would bow and drop to our knees and kiss the hem of his garment, because Jesus Christ is the most unique person in history. And I say that because of the fact of his absolute deity. Jesus Christ is God. His absolute deity is seen in the words that he accented. He could say, before Abraham was, I am. Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. He could say, my Father and I are one. Jesus, in these words, was claiming his pre-existence before the foundation of the world. The Bible says about him, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. He is God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus was stating the fact when he says that of his sovereignty over death. He says, I am the bread of God. As the bread of God, he is the one who gives life. And when you hear his words, you cannot but realize that this is not just a man. This is not just a Muhammad or a Buddha. This is a unique person. So much so that when the soldiers were sent by the Pharisees to arrest him, they came back without Jesus and they said, no man spake like this man. The words he accented were words of deity, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is a unique person. And this is the person that we want to offer to you tonight, to come to know as your Savior and your Lord. The words he accented tells us that he is absolute deity. The works he accomplished speak to us of his deity. And when I think about his work, I'm not just talking about the miraculous thing that he did while he was here. I'm thinking about creation, his work in creation, his work of preservation, his work of redemption. Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. My friend, as you go out this door this evening and you look up at the stars, if you can't, and if the clouds are not there, Jesus placed those stars there. He spoke the words into being. He spoke the word and the stars appeared. Jesus made Betelgeuse and Arcturus. Jesus placed this earth on its axis. Axis that spins 1,000 miles per second. Jesus is the one who made all that you see. Jesus made you. He made me. And the Bible says that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. You and I are the creation of his hands. Jesus designed you from head to feet. Jesus placed within you all of the vital organs that you have. Jesus is the creator. He created you. The Bible says all things, not just something, were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. And that includes you. That includes me. That includes the stars. That includes all of the planets, my friends. That includes the air, the water, and all that we see around us. Jesus is the creator and the designer of all of them. He is absolute deity. And we see it by the words, my friend, he accented. But also, my friend, by the works he accomplished. He is the creator. But as the creator, he's also the preserver of all things. The deist tells us that they believe in God, but that they believe God made us, but he don't sustain us. He is the maker of everything, but he is not the keeper of everything. But the Bible tells us something different. He is before all things, and all things by him consist. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is the preserver of humankind. Jesus Christ preserves us. He is the one that reigns upon the just as well as the unjust. He is the one that keeps the lily and the valley, clothes them as it were. Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, the unique person. He is absolute deity by the words he accented, my friend, by the works he accomplished in creation and the preservation of your life and my life. But when we think about all of his works, redemption transcends all others in magnitude. The Bible tells us that the Son of God came to this earth, that Jesus became man. He put on flesh and blood. He clothed himself. He became like you and me, but he became that for a purpose. He became that he might go to a cross, that he might die on a cross for sinful man like you and I. The Bible said that all of us like sheep have gone astray. We are turning everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, Peter could say, from your vain conversation that you received from your fathers, but he says, you are redeemed with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, Jesus is the unique person. He is unique in history. There is no one like him, because he is the only one that lived a sinless and a spotless life. He was the only one that could say, which of you convinced or reproved me of sin? He was saying in essence to the Pharisees and all those around them, check out my life. If there's one thing in my life that you can point to is this, that he is a sinner, that he is a transgressor, then I am guilty. But they could find nothing in him. Not even Satan. Jesus Christ became the sinless Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John could say, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he did all of that he might redeem you and I. That he might purchase you out of the slave market of sin. That he might take you out of the kingdom of darkness and place you into the kingdom of God, of life. That he might take you out of the kingdom of Satan and bring you into his own kingdom. In order to do that, Jesus Christ had to come down here and live the spotless and the sinless life and go to a cross. When we think of the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, redemption. He is the Redeemer, redeemed by his blood, the song says. Oh, I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. This is one of his works. Jesus Christ is absolute deity. There is no one like him. Because of the words he accented, the works he accomplished. But what about the worship he accepted. Lord Jesus, unlike his disciples, always accepted worship. That he were, that showed that he was equal with God. Thomas, as Jesus came on that fateful evening, all crowded in the room, and Thomas was saying, I will not believe that he is alive until I'm able to touch the print of the nails in his hand and put my hand into his side. And Jesus appeared in the midst of them. And he said, Thomas, touch the print of the nail. Put your hand into my side. And when Thomas did that, I believe Thomas prostrated himself and said, my Lord and my God. The 11 disciples, when they met him in the mount, the Bible says, and when they saw him, they worshiped him. The Father, speaking about the Son in the book of Hebrews, says, let all the angels of God worship him. Jesus never refused worship because he is the impeccable, unimpeachable Son of God. He is the perfection of God. He is the personification of God. He is the brightness of God. Jesus is alone in history. He is unique because of his absolute deity. There's no one else like Jesus. No one else. But he's also absolute purity. Someone has said, and rightly so, the greatness of a man is estimated by two things. First, by the purity and the dignity of his character. Second, by the extent of his influence among mankind. Tried by two, by both of these, Jesus is supreme among them. He could face friend, foe, and friends and say, which of you convinced me of sin? Paul says, he knew no sin. There was never a time when the Lord Jesus intellectually thought about sin. John could say in him is no sin. Peter says, he committed no sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was absolute purity and perfection. It is said about Socrates, that Socrates taught for 40 years, Plato for 50, Aristotle for another 40, Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's three-year ministry infinitely transcends the impact left by the combined 130 years of the teaching from these men who are among the greatest philosophers of antiquity. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest painting of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus composed no music. Still, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymn symphony they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by this humble carpenter of Nazareth. Jesus, the Son of the living God. There is no one like him. He is absolute deity. He is absolute purity. And this is the one who died for you. This is the one who desires that you might know him. That you might experience him in your heart, in your life. That you might have a personal relationship with him. He is absolute sovereign. He is sovereign, the Bible says. His sovereignty is expressed when he said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down. And I have power, he says, to take it up again. No one before Christ or since been able to say that. His sovereignty stands out as we go to the word of God. You know, he's sovereign over death, but he's sovereign over demons. The Bible tells us of a man by the name was Legion, and he was possessed by a legion of demons. Jesus cast out the demons. Jesus is sovereign over demons. My friend, doesn't matter who and what it is, Jesus is sovereign. He is sovereign over diseases. The 10 lepers that came to him and said, Lord, heal us. And as they were moving away from him, they were healed. The centurion who came to him, beseeching him to heal his servant. And the centurion, the Lord said, I will go with you. The centurion says, no, you don't have to come. He says, I'm a man under authority, and I have those under me. I say to one, go, and he goes. I say to one, come, and he comes. All you have to do is speak the word,
He recognized the authority that Jesus Christ had over diseases. My friend, you, and those of us that know Christ, we have come to know this one who has this sovereignty, who is able to heal the sick, who is able to raise the dead, who is able to calm the roughest seas and the greatest storm, not only physically and by nature, but also in the heart of men. This is the Jesus. This is the person of the gospel that I'm inviting you to come to know. He has absolute sovereignty over everything. There's nothing too hard for him to do. Jesus is aloneness in history. There's no one like him. His uniqueness. Because he's absolute deity. He's absolute purity. He's absolutely sovereign in everything. But finally, his authority in history. Christ has authority. Someone has said ever since Christ was in the world, men have never been able to rid themselves of the feeling that in him, if anyone at all, is the quest of faith most likely to find its answer. All who have considered the reality of Jesus Christ have had to admit with Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And as the Son of God, he has power to search men and women. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doing. My friend, Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows the hurt that you are going through. Christ is the fact of conscience. We can think, we cannot think about Christ without examining our hearts. We can study Aristotle and Plato and all these guys, and we would be intellectually stimulated. But when you and I think about Jesus Christ, we are profoundly disturbed. Remember some years ago in Freeport, Brother Hadley Thompson, whom most of you know, was preaching in our assembly, and I had an aunt there. And after the message, she was out in the parking lot shaking. Such great conviction was over her. And she failed that night to respond and surrender to Jesus Christ. A few years later, she was going to another set of meetings in another church, another local assembly. And they had a sort of a flamboyant minister. Every day he was giving his text and what he'd be preaching on the radio. One of the things that disturbed me was that my aunt was able to go to these meetings night in and night out. And she was anxious to get back there, not because she was under any conviction, but because, as she said it, she was having a good time enjoying herself. And I said, if he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and lifting up Jesus on the cross and his death, burial, and resurrection and the need of man to come to Christ, there was no way she'd have been so excited. She would have been more convicted than anything else. And my friend, let me tell you, Jesus Christ, if you are out of Christ, you cannot be comfortable where you are. Because when we think about him and his absolute purity and his deity and the fact that, my friend, that you are a sinner and lost from him, he troubles the soul. He examines your heart and he puts the searchlight of his word and of his holiness on your sinful life. He searches your heart. He knows where you are hurting. He knows your shortcomings. Jesus has power, has authority. He knows what's in you. And as you go through the scriptures, we see that manifested many times. He was in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Simon thought in his heart that when a lady came in, who he thought was of a reputation of that, Simon didn't even think that he would allow her to touch him. He saw Jesus allowing this woman to touch him. And he thought in his heart, if this man was a prophet, he would not allow this woman to touch him. He would know what type of woman she is. And Jesus, knowing his thought, the scripture said, Simon, Jesus spoke with him. Jesus knows who you are. Jesus knows where you are, not only just physically, but spiritually. Jesus knows, my friend, because he's God. He has power, he has authority to search the hearts of men. But Jesus also has the power to save men and women. Jesus has power and have power to forgive you of your sin. Peter says, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But Peter experienced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The apostle Paul, who declared himself to be the chief of sinners, experienced the sovereign grace and forgiving power of Jesus Christ. He said of himself that he was a blasphemer. He was a railer. He was an injurious man, he said. But he said, God's grace gripped my heart. And if the apostle Paul, who persecuted Christians, if the apostle Paul, who murdered Christians, if the apostle Paul, who was fighting against God himself, experienced the saving power of Jesus Christ, it is the apostle Paul who could write Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation, he could say. Because he himself will experience that salvation. And my friend, you tonight, Jesus wants to save you. Jesus wants to give you his life. Jesus wants you to experience his love even tonight. He has power to do it. That's why he commissioned his disciples, and it's been passed down to us in his church. He says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all men. You have to go in the name of the Father. He have all authority now in the sense that he can be able to give eternal life to all that would come, because he was the one, as they said earlier, who died on the cross, shedding his precious blood. He became the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And now God the Father can forgive all that would come. Jesus Christ can save you, and he can save you completely, my friend. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus says, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin. My friend, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want your burden lifted? Jesus Christ has the power to do that tonight, because of what he did on Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. He's only able to search your heart and see the hunger and see the desire, see the lostness, see the hurt. Jesus said, I can do something about it. I can do something about it. He can save you. He can give you life. He can turn your life around. He can make a difference in your life this evening. Not only does Jesus have power to search the heart of men, not only does he have power to save men and women, Jesus has power to satisfy men and women. Stephen Oldfoot, the great preacher, says, nature is benign and beautiful, but it gives no answer to your faith. History is but a disappointing and dubious murmur of voices. Look within yourself, and you will only find contradiction and confusion. But turn to Jesus Christ, and faith always meets its answer. Only Jesus could say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Bible tells us, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. I've been traveling and visiting with Brother Donald. Just about every place that we go in the last few Wednesdays, he would tell a story of a little boy that was walking down the street with a jar in his hand and putting his finger into the jar and taking off the substance that was in it. And he met this gentleman, and the gentleman said, what's in there? He said, oh, this is delicious. This is sweet. He said, how do you know that? He said, but I have tasted it. He said, but I don't know that it's sweet. He said, well, all you have to do is taste. And you will know. I say to you tonight, if you want to know how good God is, my friend, all you have to do is look around you and see the creation. All you have to realize is God who made you and He gave you the strength and the energy. But my friend, nothing speaks more of the fact that God gave His Son to you, and that through His Son that you can enter into a right relationship with Him, and you can be forgiven of your sins. That you can have His joy dwelling within your heart in the midst of any storm that you might have. So the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Christ can satisfy the longing heart of all. Christ can make a difference in your life. Christ made a difference in the Apostle Paul's life, even in the midst of a prison cell with scars on his back. He could sing praises to God because he met the one who was able to satisfy, who can able to change the life, who can give joy and happiness, who can give true joy, lasting joy. This is the person of the gospel. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. This is the one I challenge you to come to know this evening. The one who loves you and gave himself for you. And as we look at these, the emphasis of his appearance in history, his aloneness in history, my friend, his authority in history, his appearance challenges our mind, his aloneness challenges our heart, his authority challenges our will. And if we respond to each of those, belief will be born in your heart tonight. Jesus wants to come in. But even though he's all powerful, he's not going to force himself on you. And as the Bible says in Revelation 3 and 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Christ. He's knocking at your heart's door. That tug that you feel right now, that conviction by the Holy Spirit of speaking to you, that is the Christ knocking at your heart's door. He wants to come in. But my friend, you have to open it. You have to surrender your will to Him. You have to say, Lord, I am a sinner. Receive me, forgive me, cleanse me of my sin. And my friend, if you do that, this Christ who appeared in history, this Christ who is unique and all-powerful, will come in to your heart even this evening. May we pray. All heads bowed and eyes closed. Is there one here this evening who will say, Brother Kevin, I want this Christ. I want this person of the gospel. I want this unique person to come and live in my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I want to know Christ. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Pray for me, Brother Kevin. I want Christ. Slip your hand up and I will see. Is there one here tonight? A young person, an adult, a teenager, man or woman, who wants Christ tonight, who wants to come to know this one that I've been speaking about, who wants to be saved, who wants to become a child of God? Is there one person here this evening? Say, Brother Kevin, but that's me. Pray for me. Pray for me. Is there one tonight? The Lord heads bowed, no one looking around. Is there one? Is there one? Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, that He did come. He was born in Bethlehem. He did traverse the dusty streets in the area of Palestine. His words he spoke to the hearts of men. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He calmed the troubled waters. And he went to a cross that men and women, boys and girls, oh Father, might experience life and that they may have it more abundant. And Father, I pray that if there is one in here this evening, may they in contrition bow their hearts and say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart today. Come into stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. That you would use your word to that end. That you would be glorified. And that you have been glorified. With our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to sing a stanza of 273. But we want to leave the invitation open. If there's one here that is concerned about his or her heart, if there are those of us here who are willing to spend some time with you and to share Christ, the person of the gospel, with you this evening. Only a step to Jesus, 273, then why not take it now? Come and thy sin confess it to him, thy Savior thou. Stand to one and the cross as we stand to sing. 273.